Some people think Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. He was wise, but I'm here to tell you he was not the wisest man who ever lived. In fact, we're going to read today an amazing claim from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that Jesus is incomparable. You can't compare Jesus to anybody else. But he himself compares himself to two Old Testament characters. We're going to talk about one today, Solomon, and we'll talk about Jonah, the next character, next week. So let's read it beginning here in verse 29. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." You say, what's the sign of Jonah? The sign of a fish? No. We'll talk about it next week. "For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation." And then verse 31, "The Queen of the South," who's often called the Queen of Sheba, "will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom." And now, here's the title of our message: "One greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And now, here's his other comparison: "One greater than Jonah is here." What an audacious claim that Jesus made to his enemies, basically, when he said, "I'm greater than Solomon." I can just hear their objections, can't you? As they laughed and they said, "How dare you say you're greater than Solomon? Why? Why, Solomon was a king. He was born the son of a king, King David. He was born in Jerusalem in a palace. And you, look at you, Jesus. You're just a pauper preacher. You were born in an obscure village called Bethlehem. You were born in a stable and you were born to a peasant woman. How can you say that you're greater than Solomon? Why, Solomon lived in the palace. He drank out of gold goblets. He was wealthy. And you, Jesus, you don't even have any place to lay your head. And the only thing you own are the clothes on your back. And you're so poor, you had to ask a harlot to get you a drink of water. You didn't even have anything to draw water with. Huh, how can you say you're greater than Solomon? Why, Solomon, he commanded an army. And he conquered the world. And you, all you have is this ragtag bunch of ignorant and unlearned men who sometimes follow you. How can you say you're greater than Solomon?" And you know what? If you'd have been there that day, you would have thought the same thing. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. And I want to show you from the Bible at least five ways in which Solomon is exceeded in his greatness by Jesus. Number one, Jesus is greater in wisdom. He is greater in wisdom. Now, Solomon was a wise man. In fact, if you know your Bible, when King David died, Solomon became king. And God said, "Solomon, I give you one prayer. I guarantee whatever you ask for, I'm going to grant your request." And instead of asking for riches or for power, Solomon said, "God, give me wisdom." And you know what happened? God gave him wisdom. And God said, "Solomon, I'm so glad that you didn't ask for riches and power, you asked for wisdom. So then, not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and power as a bonus." By the way, folks, I need to tell you that the New Testament says that we as believers, we may also ask God for wisdom. In James chapter 1, we read, "If any person lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously and graciously." You need some wisdom? I tell you, it's a much more valuable commodity than anything you can put in your pocket or put in the bank. Wisdom is valuable. How wise was Solomon? Let me show you some examples from the Old Testament. You might want to write down these references. In 1 Kings 4, we read that Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Now, they had some wise guys in Egypt, but not as smart as Solomon. He was wiser than any other man. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. That doesn't mean 1005. It literally means 1,500. He described plant life. He taught about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. In other words, he was a scientist. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. I'm telling you, Solomon was a wise man. He even spoke the wisdom of God. Many of you are familiar with the biblical book of Proverbs. Many of these proverbs were written by Solomon. In fact, I've tried to make it a practice for many years to read a book, a chapter from Proverbs every morning. Now, that's easy to do because there are 31 Proverbs and many months have 31 days. And so if you'll just read the chapter number that coincides with that day of the month, in other words, today's the 18th of November, just read Proverbs 18. Tomorrow, read Proverbs 19. That'll be good advice because Solomon was inspired by God to give us the wisdom of God. You say, how then could Jesus be greater than Solomon in wisdom? Jesus never wrote a book in the Bible. Well, no, my friend, he didn't write a book in the Bible, but all the Bible is about Jesus. And although Solomon studied science and he studied creation, plants and birds and animals and fish, did you know that Jesus was the creator himself? Look at what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1. It says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. Did you know that Jesus is the creator? Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, all things were created by him and for him. He that is Jesus is before all things. Now pay attention to this next line. And in him all things hold together. Write those four words down. All things hold together. You see, Solomon could only be a student of science and creation, but Jesus is the creator himself. And in Jesus, everything in this universe operates. Many of you know how our cosmos operates. The universe is comprised of galaxies, comprised of stars, that many of them have planets that we call solar systems. Let me just ask you, what is it that makes Earth keep rotating around the sun in such a precise, predictable manner? What keeps Mars in orbit? What keeps Venus in orbit? Why don't these planets just bing, go spinning out into space? What is it that keeps it together? You say, well, that's easy, the solar gravity. Well, what is it that keeps the sun together? I'll tell you, Jesus. In Jesus, all things hold together. You better be glad. Hey, what is it that keeps the molecules in matter? For instance, this wooden pulpit made up of molecules, made up of atoms. Why don't the molecules in this wooden pulpit just ping, spring apart? What is it that keeps the electrons circling around the nucleus of the atoms? What is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's Jesus. Because in Jesus, all things hold together, the Bible says. Well, could I also tell you that if your life seems to be falling apart, or if your family seems to be falling apart, could also promise you that Jesus also can hold you together, and he can hold your family together. That's what he does best, holding things together. So that's why Jesus is greater in wisdom. You see, my friend, you can understand botany, but unless you know the rose of Sharon, Jesus, you don't know anything. You can know geology, but unless you know Jesus, the rock of ages, you don't know anything. You can understand medicine, but unless you know the great physician, you don't know anything. Because Jesus is greater than wisdom than even Solomon. Let me show you another way. Number two, I'm just bragging on Jesus today. Number two, Jesus is greater in his construction. You say, what do you mean? I'm talking about in his building. Jesus is a great builder. Now, Solomon was a fantastic builder. Many call him the greatest builder in Jewish history. He built palaces in Jerusalem. He built palaces in Megiddo. He built palaces down toward the Red Sea. He built palaces everywhere, and what fantastic palaces they were. He also built the temple in Jerusalem. Look at what the Queen of Sheba discovered in 1 Kings 10. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace that he had built, the food on his table, the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Listen, my friend, if you could have seen the ornate palaces he built and lived in, you would have been amazed. And if you could have seen Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, you would have stood there and your jaw would have dropped. Because it was built of shining white marble gilded with gold so that as the sun would peek over the Mount of Olives, it would glisten like a diamond. In fact, there was a saying of the ancient world that said, if you've not seen Solomon's temple, you have not seen anything. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It took 183,000 workers working 7.5 years to build that temple. And we got impatient because it took us 3 years to build this building. What a massive temple it was. Solomon was a great builder. But you know why Jesus is a better builder? I'll tell you. Because Solomon could only build things on earth out of stones and rocks and gold and diamonds and silver. But you know what? Jesus is a heavenly builder because Jesus is able to build things in heaven. He said, what's he building in heaven? Well, if you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, he's building something for you right now. You read about it in John 14. This is very familiar. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Look at this. I am going there to prepare. The word is build a place for you. Listen, my friend, all of the temples, all of the palaces of Solomon have crumbled to the ground and they're in ruins. You can't see them today. But the Bible says that Christ is building for us an eternal home in the heavens, not made by human hands. But did you know Jesus is also building something here on this earth? That's right. He's in the construction business right here. He's building something called the church. But the church is not bricks and stone and mortar. By the way, folks, don't ever make the mistake of calling this building a church. It's not a church. It is a place, it's a room, it's a center where we gather to worship. This is not the church. This is the church. Because people make up the church. And the Bible says that it's like a building that Jesus is building. And the Bible says each one of us are living stones making up the building. But not only is he building the church corporately, he's also building the church individually, because every time he takes a person and adds them to the body of Christ, they become a part of what he's building. Jesus said in Matthew 16:11, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And what a beautiful church it is, folks. And I was amazed to learn when I went to China that there are millions of Christians in China. Some estimate 60 million. But when you consider there are 1.3 billion people, that means about 4% of the population is Christians. But did you know I discovered there are more Christians in China than there are members of the Communist Party? Everywhere on this planet, Jesus Christ is building his church. He's doing it also by making each one of us his temple. Did you know that he's building you as the temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, read it with your own eyes. Paul says, do you not know that your body, that's still talking about your individual body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian, whom you have received from God. And then look at this, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. By the way, friend, if you're a Christian, don't you ever make the mistake of saying, it's my body, I can do with it what I want to, because it is not your body. This is not my body. We have been bought, soul, spirit, and body, and we belong to God. But this is what he's doing. He's building up right now. And I tell you, Jesus Christ is a greater builder than Solomon could have ever imagined. But number three, I want you to see that Jesus is greater in his sacrifice. In his sacrifice, because not only was Solomon a great builder, but he also offered more sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem than any man in the history of Israel. Let me give you an example. On one day when the temple was dedicated, the Bible says, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle. Now, the value of a bull at that time was such that we're talking like 22,000 Cadillacs, like somebody given a new car. 22,000 head of cattle, 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple. You see, friends, he offered hundreds and thousands of bulls and goats and rams. And you know what they did with those? They slit their throats and the blood was poured out as a sacrifice for sin. And then they took the corpses and they burned them. And some of them were eaten like barbecue and others were just burned to ashes. And the ashes were used in the sacrificial system. Now, you got to understand something. The temple that Solomon built was on a mountain that's called Mount Moriah. Now, does that ring a bell for any of you, Mount Moriah? Because in Genesis 22, something very significant happened on Mount Moriah. Abraham took his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah. And he was ready and willing to kill his only son. But at just the last moment, God said, no, Abraham, don't kill your son. Instead, God provided a male lamb, a ram, to be a substitute. And that's where we get the phrase Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. God provided a substitute. And instead of killing his son, Abraham killed that ram. And that was the first of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs that were killed right there on that place. I mean, there was like a river of blood that flowed down from that mountain. You say, yuck. Wow. Why did they do that? God was trying to teach them something. He was trying to teach them to be ready For when the true Lamb of God arrived, centuries of killing the lamb, centuries of sacrifice for the atonement of sin was to prepare them for the time that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was to come on the scene. And we read in John 1:29 that when Jesus began his ministry, John pointed his finger and he made the announcement. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you know what? The nation of Israel should have said, "Okay, now we understand. That's why we went through all these centuries of killing lambs, so we'd be ready for the real Lamb of God." But guess what? Boom. It just went right over their head. They missed it. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not," the Bible says. But you know what? All of that sacrifice of Solomon, you know how worthless it was to forgive sin? It was totally and absolutely worthless. It did not ever forgive one sin. You know what it did? It simply reminded them that they were sinners. It's what the Bible says. Look at a couple of verses in Hebrews 10. It says, "But those sacrifices," Old Testament, "are an annual reminder of sins." That's all it did, reminded them they were sinners. But look at this. "Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." It just can't happen. But you know what happened there? Just a few hundred yards from where the lambs were killed for many years, on the western slopes of Mount Moriah, Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered himself as a sacrifice, as our substitute. He took our place. He made one sacrifice for all time to take away our sins. In fact, in Hebrews 10:10, this is what we read. "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, did you catch that? That's why the sacrifice of Jesus was better, because Solomon had to keep offering and keep offering and keep offering. And once and for all, Jesus made the sacrifice. And God said, "That's all it takes. That's enough." There's an old gospel song that you hardly ever hear anymore. The words go like this: "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace, nor wash away that stain." But I'd like to ask you a question, and most of you who know the Lord know the answer to this question, because it's in a song that we sing a lot, but I want you to answer it out loud with enthusiasm if you really believe this. And here's the question: what can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Oh, my friend, that is exactly right. Not the blood of bulls or sacrificial lambs, but only the blood of Jesus. And that's why his sacrifice was greater. Number four, Jesus is greater in wealth than Solomon. Yes, even though Solomon was what we call in Texas filthy rich, Jesus is more wealthy. Let's read about how rich Solomon was from the Old Testament, 1 Kings 10. "The queen of Sheba said to the king, 'The report I heard in my own country about your achievements, your wisdom is true, but I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and in wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard.'" In fact, we read in 1 Kings 10 later how rich Solomon was. "King Solomon was greater in riches than all the other kings of the earth. He had 1,400 chariots," think brand new cars, 12,000 horses, "and the king made silver," and by the way, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 says silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. Did you know that during the reign of Solomon, he was so wealthy and Jerusalem was so prosperous that if you saw a stray dog, you could pick up a nugget of gold and throw it at the stray dog just like you'd pick up a rock. That's how numerous gold and silver was. Wealthy beyond our understanding. I mean wealthier than Bill Gates, the Sultan of Brunei, all the top billionaires on Forbes list, all put together. They won't come close to matching the material wealth of Solomon. In fact, he had a throne that was well known around the world as the most expensive ornate throne of any king who ever lived. In fact, the Bible talks about it. 2 Chronicles 9. "Then the king made a great throne inlaid with ivory, overlaid with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and a footstool of pure gold was attached to it. On both sides of the seat were armrests with a lion standing beside each of them." Many archaeologists think that was a real tame lion, not a figure. 12 lions stood on the 6 steps, one at either end of each step. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom." Wow. I mean, could you imagine trying to get an interview with King Solomon, as rich and wealthy as he was? I mean, get past all those lions and all past all those soldiers. I mean, he was wealthy beyond our understanding. But I want you to know that Jesus is a lot wealthier than Solomon. And by the way, because you, if you are a child of God, you are a joint heir with Christ. And guess what? In that sense, you and I are wealthier than Solomon ever was. Let's read what the Bible says in Ephesians, how rich we are. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Here's some of our riches, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show, here it is, the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means, my friend, that you cannot put a price tag on the forgiveness of sins. I mean, do you think Solomon could have come before God and said, God, I told a lie and I really want you to forgive my sin, and here I offer you $10 billion. God said, I'm sorry, it's not for sale at any price. Same today, the richest people on this planet could take wealth before God and say, God, I thought an ugly thought, I want to purchase your forgiveness. God will say, hey, no, I'm sorry, you don't have enough money. You come up short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus says, I offer it to you as a gift. And you know the good news is? The throne of God is accessible to his children. In fact, the Bible says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, not like that throne of Solomon, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know what? During this lifetime, you're going to accumulate a lot of material possessions. And I hope that you'll use them to invest in the kingdom of God and keep the wealth flowing in the circulation that God intended. But you know what, friend? You cannot take that wealth with you to heaven. It won't purchase one single blessing of God. In fact, as you've heard before, you can't take it with you. It's true. I've been in many funeral processions, and I've never seen a U-Haul truck in any of those funeral processions. You don't take it with you. But there is a kind of wealth that God offers to us that is greater than the wealth of this world. Let me tell you again a good definition of being rich, because many of us in this room are very rich. You are rich if all your needs are being met and you have the capacity to enjoy life. You are rich if all your needs are being met and you have the capacity to enjoy life. Oh, friend, there are billionaires that aren't rich, because they can't enjoy life. And there are people who struggle from paycheck to paycheck who are rich because they have the joy of Jesus. That's why he's greater than Solomon in riches. And finally, number five, Jesus is greater in influence. I mean, Solomon was the king of the world's superpower, because during his reign, it was the greatest expansion in the history of Israel. Let me read you about it in 2 Chronicles 9. Solomon ruled all the kings from the river, that means the Euphrates River, to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. What that means is that the territory of Israel during Solomon went all the way to what we call modern-day Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, all the way to the north of almost what we'd call Turkey today, all the way to the south to Egypt. It would have included Egypt, but the king of Egypt made a treaty with Solomon by giving one of his daughters to be a wife. I mean, he controlled it all. But you know what? Solomon lost his influence. You know what happened to him? Let me just read it to you. It's on the screen, 1 Kings 11. Solomon had 700 wives of royal birth. Most of those were married for a political alliance. And 300 concubines, those are just common wives, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Now remember, it was Solomon who wrote in the book of Proverbs, whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. That's what I call too much of a good thing, 1,000 wives. He got out of God's will. Oh, my friend, did you know the difference between one wife and two wives is a giant step? But the step between wife number two and wife number 1,000 is a baby step, if you know what I mean. Because God's plan from the beginning was one man and one woman for all time. Because Solomon opened up his life to all of these other women, they caused him to lose his spiritual influence. And instead of being remembered as a great king who had a great spiritual impact on the world, he was remembered as a man who had 1,000 wives and who in his old age became bitter and disillusioned. That's why we read in Ecclesiastes over and over again, he said, vanity or emptiness, vanity, all is vanity. And after reigning for 40 years, he was buried with his fathers. And we don't even know where his tomb is today. And his bones, wherever they are, have decayed and disintegrated into dust. But Jesus, on the other hand, just traveled around preaching, teaching for 3 years, was killed and buried, and came back alive. But the influence of Jesus continues to touch this entire planet. To the point that the Bible says that of all the people who've ever lived, whether it's Solomon, whether it's Confucius, whether it's Muhammad, whether it's Plato, whoever it is, the Bible says that the name of Jesus is at the pinnacle of all of them. In fact, in Philippians 2, we read, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has had more influence on this planet than anybody else. Some of you have heard this before. It's called the incomparable Christ. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked into a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him and he was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two common thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying. And that was his coat. And when he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed tomb through a pity of a friend. Such was his human life. But then he rose from the dead. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race. All the armies that have ever marched, and all the navies that have ever sailed, and all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life, Jesus. I tell you, my friend, his influence exceeds, hallelujah, his influence exceeds any of any person who's ever lived. And you say, Pastor, why are you telling us all this? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is not just some historical character who lived back then. He's alive today. And I can say this morning to you the same thing Jesus said 2,000 years ago. Are you ready for it? One greater than Solomon is here. Not was just there, but one greater than Solomon is here today in the person of his Holy Spirit. He's here today in his church, and he can make a difference in your life. Dr. R.G. Lee is one of my great heroes. And Dr. R.G. Lee tells about a tragedy that occurred in one of the towns where he was pastor, Camden, South Carolina. A school caught on fire. 70 children lost their lives in this inferno, in this wooden school building. But he said the worst thing that happened is that as news spread about the fire, people gathered at the school, and one particular father ran up to the school and could hear his child crying out to be rescued. He could hear his child saying, Daddy, save me, Daddy. Daddy, can't you save me? And Dr. Lee said that that dad prepared to do what any of us dads would do. He prepared to run into the fire and try to rescue his child, even at the risk of his own life. But he said that wiser heads and stronger arms grabbed the man and restrained him because they knew without a doubt that he would die in the flame because there was no way anyone could survive. And so as these men held him back several more times, his father heard those agonizing words from his child, "Daddy, can you save me?" And he said for many years that dad was tormented. And over and over again, he would hear that question. And Dr. Lee said that in his mind, has become the cry of people all throughout America, people who need to be rescued, to be saved. And he said he hears people all in America who cry out, "Education, can't you save me?" And education says, "I can tell you what 2 + 2 is. I can give you the answer to that, but I can't give you the answer for sin and death and eternity." Education can't save you. "Science, can you save me?" And science says, "No, I can tell you how far it is from the sun to the earth, but I can't tell you how far away God can separate you from your sins." Education or science cannot save you. And he says, people are looking all throughout this world for different things and different people to save them. But my friend, the only name and the only one who can save you is Jesus.